speak to the situations that we're going through, and let it be strong today in the things that we need to hear, God. And I just love you and I thank you, Jesus. I pray that you'd hide me behind your cross. I pray that you'd hide me behind yourself, and that you would be seen, that you would be focused upon, that your word would be heard, and that, God, your word would make a difference in our lives. And so, Jesus, I just honor you and thank you today that you called me to speak these words, that you called me and anointed me, and I pray that your anointing would be upon me, Holy Spirit. God, have your way today in this place, in Jesus' name, amen. So if you need a piece of paper, please raise your hand one more time, till leave it up until Mike gets to you there. That'd be great. So here's what we've done. Love is stronger than. That's what we've been looking at. God's love is stronger than. First, anything that tries to rule in our lives. The first message was God, or love reigns. And so God's love is stronger than anything that tries to rule in our lives. How many know things try to rule us? Things try to get at us. Things. Now, if you raise your hand, you might get another piece of paper. So shouldn't have done that. Just didn't want to confuse Michael at all. But yes, God's love is stronger than anything that tries to rule in our lives. In fact, God's love, if we allow it to, reigns and rules in all things and over all things. Amen? And that's what this message is all about. Opening our lives up to God's love and allowing that love, God's love, to reign in every area of our lives. Amen? And that was the title, the first message on Easter morning, which seems so long ago now, but that was the title of the message, Love Reigns, because Jesus' resurrection and everything that Jesus did in that resurrection proved that he was the true king and that he had authority over everything. Then we said, God's love is stronger than our past. And what we looked at in that message is through our mistakes, though our mistakes and sins can be heavy burdens on us, and we've all been there, where those things are heavy burdens on us. Though those things can be heavy burdens on us, we embrace the love of God, and that love forgives us of our past. It forgives us of our brokennesses. It forgives us of all of those things. And the best part of that is this. It offers us a fresh start. Amen? We get a fresh start. The third message, God's love is stronger than our present. And as we said last week, reigns in our present. And we said that God has made promises to us, every one of us as his children, that deal with how he can live with us and live in us right now. And so here's the thing. There's so many believers waiting to get to heaven. Great, that's our glory. But how many know we can have a taste of heaven on earth? And I think the problem is there are a lot of believers that don't understand that, and they're just biding their time. I don't want to bide my time. I don't want to just wait it out. I want to live in some of those things now. Now, I know heaven's not on earth. Heaven will become to earth when Jesus puts his reign here. But right now, heaven is not on earth. But I want you to know there's a little bit of heaven on earth because you're here and you're a child of God. And so God has given us promises that show us how he can live through us right now and how we can live in a way, how we can make choices that will create healthier patterns in our lives. That's what we talked about last week, recognizing the patterns and having victory over the patterns. And he can renew our minds so that we can live in the obedience and the promises and the blessings and the fulfillment of God's plan for our lives. Amen. We need that. We want that. Lord, let it be. Show us, God. And that brings us to this last week, week number 4. And what we want to look at today, I already said, how God's love reigns over our future. I remember as a child having a toy that I guess maybe Christians shouldn't have had. But we always say, don't get the Ouija board, don't get the Ouija board. And if you hear me say that, you're like, oh, Pastor, what are you talking about? It's sold in some major toy stores. I get that. But it also opens your life up to a darkness that you don't want to open your life up to. But I remember as a kid having what they would call was the Magic 8 Ball. Do you remember that? This goofy little thing. I think they're on the computer today. I think you can even buy them on your phone app today. And it was this little 8 ball, and it had a little window, and it was some purple stuff in it, whatever it was, water or whatever. And in this was a some kind of cube that had words written on it. And you'd shake the magic 8 ball and answer the question. You look in the window, and it never told you anything. It was the stupidest thing I ever did. And, you know, you shake up the mysterious and this little triangle would float around, and you'd ask it like, hey, you think my school crush will like me? And the answer, oddly enough, it would give back would be, don't count on it. Right? And then you'd ask, hey, how will my grades turn out? And the answer would be, better not tell you now. And then I'd ask, hey, which career will I have when I grow up? Ask again later. Right? And so we've all seen these or somehow have had them, or maybe if you're as old as I am, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a child, maybe you don't. But this little toy actually came out in the 1950s. And it was a telltale sign, that's why I bring it up. It was a telltale sign that our culture wanted to know, and still wants to, I believe, is interested in our future. What's this? And every time you'd say, ask, it would say, ask me later, you'd ask it later, and say, ask me later again. So, forget it. Throw the thing out the window. It's not God. It doesn't know what the future is and can't tell you anything. But it did show us that even as kids, we had a mindset of, what is the future going to hold? And I think that is in every human heart. What does the future hold for me? There is not any of us who have not wondered at some point here or there in our life what the future might hold for us. Amen? Sometimes we wonder because our current situation is painful. And so we just want to know that the future holds something better than this. We've all been there. Sometimes we wonder because we're excited about the possibilities before us. Maybe we've got like three different possibilities. We're like, oh, magic eight ball, tell me, is this the one I go to? Better ask later, right? Or whatever the case is. And so we're wondering, what do I do? How do I walk through these doors? And how do I get there in those things? Either way, church, our curiosity about the future can sometimes, if we're not careful, slip into an unhealthy obsession with what is to come. And you know what that is commonly called? Worry, right? If we are obsessed about the future, if we are obsessed about things and we start to think about them, to dwell on them, if we're not careful and if we don't align those things up with this, the Word of God, and what God has done for us, what we celebrated in the communion today, then I want you to know it can slip into what we call worry. I gave you a piece of paper. I gave you a piece of paper today. I'm hoping you have access to a pen. Sometimes there's pens in the pews. If not, there's some pens in the back if you need to. Here's what I want you to do with that piece of paper. I just want you to take it. Nobody's going to see it. We're not going to collect it. We're going to do something with it again at the end of the service. So don't worry about it. After you do what I tell you to do right now, don't worry about it. Just put it aside. Don't dwell on it. But I'd like to, if you could, be honest. Take a moment on that piece of paper and write down one worry about your future right now. Maybe it's not your future. Maybe it's the future of your child. Maybe it's the future of your grandchild. Maybe it's the future of your family. Maybe there's something happening in your family that you're not sure about the future. Those of you at home, you can do this with us. So just grab a piece of scrap paper, I would say not a scrap paper, because I am going to ask you to do something with that. So maybe rip a piece of paper in half. That's what we did here. We just cut paper in half. And just write down in there as quickly as you can, but think about it. One worry for your future, or one worry about your life that you have been dealing with, wondering about, maybe praying about even, but just go ahead and write that down. And then what I want you to do is just place it down in your pew by you, turn it over so nobody else sees it if there's anybody sitting by you. That's personal. And then we're going to do something with it at the end of the service. Amen. So let's get into this. Worry is an all-consuming use of our time. Worry zaps our energy. Worry takes our attention, and it puts it on things that we cannot control. I have been there. I have been on medication years and years and years ago because of it. I deal with people who are on medication because of it now and pray with them and believe for them. Just told somebody yesterday that we would pray about that. There's a woman that I know that attends our church online. And she was here for the motorcycle thing, and she was sharing with me that she's still dealing with anxiety. And I said, we're going to pray about that. Because I know what God did in my life, amen? And I know that if God did that in my life, he's no respecter of persons, and he can surely do that in her life today. Whether she's on or not, if she doesn't catch it Sunday morning, she always catches it later on in the day and writes me back and tells me how the message ministered to her. So I know that if God did that, he can take that worry off of what it's on and begin to place our trust in him. So what do we worry about? Well, we worry about things we can't control. We worry about our finances. Some of us can't control our finances. Some of us are locked into a limited earning because of certain things in our lives or whatever. I get that. And so we worry about our finances. We worry about our family. I worry about my boys all the time. They're men. They have things that they need to worry about their lives, but I worry about them all the time. Not, I shouldn't say worry. It's not like I'm losing sleep. But I'm careful to pray for them every day and to believe for them in the things of God. So it could be worry if I'm not careful. We worry about getting sick. Oh, COVID, oh, COVID, oh, COVID. Listen, you know what? Never mind. We worry about getting sick. We worry about everything. Some of us worry about everything. We're just worried about, everything. Everything just crashes down upon us and we worry about it. The problem is this, that our worrying does not improve our situation at all. And if there are any of you in this place that have worried and made your situation better, I give the pulpit to you right now because I want to hear how you did that. In my profession of pastoring and doing what I do and counseling people, I have never been able to help somebody who's worrying unless they turn that worry over to God. And I've never seen worry help anybody except make them sick in the stomach, make them sick in their nerves, literally bring arthritis into their body. I'm not saying if you have arthritis, it's because of worry. What I'm saying is those things do affect our bodies, and I've seen arthritis be a result of that in some situations. I've seen digestive issues be an issue of that. And God says to guard your heart because out of it is the issues of life. Out of it flows the issue of life. Or life issues out of it. I might have that verse back. You know what I'm saying? Out of it flows the main source of life. And when we worry, we're stopping that up and we're messing it up with junk. And we get sick and we get emotional and we get stressful and people have heart attacks over things like that. And it's just craziness. Our worrying does nothing to improve our situation at all. The only true way to cure this sickness of worry is to trust in the love of God and what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks and today. Let God's love rule and reign in our hearts. It's the only way. Jesus spoke to this struggle with the future in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 27. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the food and more than the body? Is it not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Just a sidetrack here. I won't go far in it because you know I can go down a rabbit hole really quick. But we've had a lesson in this in the last couple weeks at our home. My wife put out a bird feeder because we have two birds at home. And birds, I don't know if you know this, they eat like birds. And so, you know, we can put food in their bowl, but they'll only pick out what they want. Babe, who is my green-winged macaw, she only eats what she wants. And she's the pickiest eater in the world. And I spend a lot of money for this food. And so we're like, you know, we're tired of dumping it in the trash. What she won't eat. So why don't we put it outside? And so I'd throw it out in the lawn and, you know, and then it looks, you know, I mean, they pick it up, but it's out there. I was hoping maybe that some of the seed would grow. I don't care if I grow banana trees out there. It's got to be better than the weeds I have. You know what I'm saying? So I haven't even had a chance to cut my lawn yet. So I got to get out and do that tomorrow. My wife's going to kill me. And so she bought a little bird feeder. And so we dumped the seed in the bird feeder, and it's that neat, all the little birds we've got coming now. We always had a hummingbird feeder, but this is now a bird feeder. Well, in the last couple of weeks, we had two squirrels that have discovered the bird feeder. And today was funny. Even my wife's going outside, get out of there! They scurry across the lawn, and as soon as she turns and shuts the door, right back up there again. And so I'm just looking out the window, and I'm looking at the squirrel today. I'm like, yo, that's not yours. And he's just looking at me through the window. Like, what are you going to do about it? And Kim goes, I'm not afraid of you. Right? But here's the thing. The birds, they don't worry about anything. The squirrels don't worry about anything. The animals, they're just hobnobbing it about, doing what animals do. Our little sandpipers here, have you seen them? There's two babies out there. I don't know where she had the nest. We try to mark her off when she's sitting in the stone because her eggs look just like the stone. And usually we get run over. But they're out there. The babies were born. And there's these little beans. They look like beans running on these two little stilts. So be careful out there because they can't run real fast. You'll see mom and dad and she'll make a screech and act like she's got a broken wing and lead you away from the babies. But be very careful out there because they're out there somewhere. You'll hear them. But they don't worry. They have no, God takes care of them. It's the most amazing thing. Let me get back to my point. Even though this passage of scripture was written nearly 2,000 years ago, listen, Jesus spoke this over 2,000 years ago and guess what? It is still applicable to us today. It still has just as much meaning as when Jesus said it to the people he said it to. We see here that it is a part of human nature to sense anxiety about our futures, to sense anxiety about things that we can't control, to sense anxiety about things that are out of our control. I want you to know this today. God sees you. God sees you. Just as he sees the sparrow, just as he sees that stinking fat squirrel that eats every bird seed that we put out there, just as he's taking care of that animal even through us, right? So just as he sees them, God sees you. Jesus says, don't worry about our life. Don't worry about your life. Listen to what he says here. Listen to the words he says. Don't worry about your daily needs. What? That's what he says. Listen to this. Don't worry about your daily wants. Why? The reason he gives us this command is because our lives are made up of more than our physical desires. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so, yeah, you might get hungry. You know, hey, we're in America. We're starving in an hour after we just ate. You know, we don't recognize that people in third world countries are starving because they didn't eat since yesterday. But we're hungry if we go past the McDonald's and we just ate a Pizzarama. We're hungry. Oh, I need a Big Mac. I need a double quarter pounder with Mac sauce. Just discovered that. That's a powerful thing, man. That'll put my weight on me quick. And so he gives us this command because he wants us to learn. Listen, church, your life is more than what your physical desires are. That's not life. Those are just things that need to take place for you to continue living. But life is more than that. Life is grander than that. Life is greater than that. And if you don't listen to him, then what's going to happen? You're going to see, if you don't listen to him, you're going to miss out on what God wants to do in your life. You're going to miss out on what God has really blessed you with and what's really important. You see, God offers proof today of his ability to provide for us. And this is what Jesus was focusing them on. This is what Jesus is focusing us on. God offers something for you in every day of your lives. He will provide for you. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Look at them. These tiny winged animals, they don't run around anxious about anything. They just fly from tree to tree and they pick at. They love it when I mow the lawn. They love it because I guess I must reveal things or whatever in the lawn. Maybe I'm shooting seeds because it's a bunch of hay out here. And so maybe as I mow the lawn, but after I mow the lawn, it's like, oh, here they come. And it's like, ah, get out of the way, because all these birds just begin to land and peck all over the place. So it's there. They don't worry. They're waiting for the guy to sit on the little yellow mower and mow the lawn because God's going to take care of them. Boy, I wish we could get that way, couldn't we? Wouldn't that be neat if we could just live like that? God provides their needs. God will provide our needs. If God takes care of the sparrows of the world, my friend, my brother, my sister, surely he can take care of you. If God's concerned about those things, surely he will take care of us. Jesus reminds us of our incredible worth. He sees us. He loves us. We're loved by God. And when we're loved by God, that opens up a world of possibilities in our lives, even for today. Our future is in good hands when our future is in the hands of God. The problem is many times we won't place that future in the hands of God. We want to hold on to it because we want to control it. Give it to God, amen? We must allow ourselves to trade what we don't know about the future, listen, for what we do know about the love of God. Bring that worry and give it to God. Take those things that you don't understand that you'll never know because you can't know them. We live in the present. We're shaped by the past. I don't know what tomorrow holds. So I'm going to take those things and I'm going to give them and trade them to God and say, God, I trust that because you love me, you're in charge of these things. And so I ask you to do it. Worry is not worth it because it does not add any hours to our lives, Jesus says. If anything, what does it do? It takes away hours. I don't know about you, but I'm not in a place right now where I can give any minutes away, let alone hours. It reminds me of the line in the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, that talks about God being our daily provider. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, what we're saying, the way we're supposed to pray, is we are supposed to pray with a heart set and a mindset that says, God, I may not have what I think I need today, but this is a new day. I trust you, and I know because you love me, you're going to provide those things. And you're going to meet those needs. It may not be what I want. God, I'd like to have a hamburger today. Maybe you're going to provide a good salad. It's better for me, more enriching. Who knows? But whatever the case may be, God can meet the need. He gives us what we need today. Not too much. Because if he gives us too much, we might forget about trusting him tomorrow, right? It's like the manna in the wilderness. Collect just enough for one day, because if you get greedy and collect any more, whatever you collect would be moldy within hours. Collect just enough for one day. And this is what God was showing them, and this is what he's showing us. And it's not going to be too little that we're tempted to take matters in our hands. It's going to be just enough for the moment, just enough for the time that we are living in. You see, when we begin to trust and begin to pray that way and begin to recognize God's that way, what that does is that allows us to learn to trust God in even greater ways when we don't know what's around the corner. I don't know what's around the corner unless I've been there before. And I'm finding that in many areas of life at my age, I've not been there before. And so every corner is new. And I can't just be, oh dear, do I want to go around this corner? No, I've got to be Jesus, it's me and you today. God, I put my trust in you. I know that you love me. Your love reigns. It's reigned in my past, it's reigned in my present, and it's going to reign in my future. And so I'm going to walk around that corner with hands held high. I'm going to walk around that corner with worship in my heart. Jose was telling me something in his life. I won't go into details, but he was telling me how he's even learning this in a situation that he just went through. And we just need to learn this, that God, you know, I don't know why. I don't understand what it looks like. I don't know why this didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But God, I'm just going to praise you. I'm going to believe that you are up and up. I'm going to believe that you are the one that has control of my life. And if you have control of my life, then you have control of everything. Just walk around the corner. Amen? Just walk around the corner because God's got this. Pablo taught me to say that years ago. God's got this. He's in control of this. Trusting God for the future instills deep hope that he is there before we ever get there. And so I trust God for tomorrow. When I was going through this kidney thing, I got to tell you, I was not alarmed. I asked my brothers to pray for me. I asked my church to pray for me. That was not alarm. That was doing what I know to do. But at no point, asked my wife, was I anxious? I didn't lose sleep over it. There were times when I didn't even pray for it myself. I was praying for others because I knew that others were praying for me, and it gave me the ability to pray for others. And you know, it was not a surprise when Kim finally contacted the doctor, because I'm not that person. And Kim was every day, you gotta call the doctor. Kim, he'll let me know. So she takes it in her hands. Texts the doc. He gave us his number, his personal number. She texted him, hey, you know, Ken's MRI, he had the MRI the other day. And he texted her back and said, well, I'm at a conference right now, but let me look it up. He looked it up. He said, benign. Tell him not to worry about it. We'll deal with it with ultrasounds over the next few years, and just keep an eye on it and see what's going on. I heard about one person who had this to say about anxiety in their lives just from the radio. Listen. A few years ago, I found myself listening to talk radio on the way to work each day. I had a 20-minute drive one way, and so it made for almost an hour of radio time a day. At first, it was no big deal. This is a believer now. At first, it was no big deal, but eventually, I began to notice myself feeling anxious about the things that had just been discussed. The radio station would talk about political divisiveness, the struggling economy, and potential wars. It became too much for me to handle, and I experienced true anxiety for the first time because everything seemed so out of control. I became anxious about the future. It was not until I confessed my struggle to my wife and my small group, and I had to turn off the radio, that I began to feel normal again. Now, we might say, wow, what a wuss, what a wimp. But you know what? Those things affect us the same way. And it may not be talk radio. It may be something else. It may be conversations. Have you ever been in conversations with people who are just negative about everything? Man, stay away from those people. If they're brothers or sisters, encourage them in the Lord and give them good things. But if you stay around them, what's going to happen? You're going to get negative. And you're going to feel like the world's caving in on you. And you're just going to feel like, wow, woe is me. I mean, what good is there in even getting up out of bed? And you'll be in depression, and you don't even suffer with depression. Church family, we have to remind ourselves that God sees us. We have to remind ourselves that God knows us, that God is watching us. Say that with me today. God sees me. Say it again like you believe it. God sees me. Tomorrow, God sees me. Tuesday, God sees me. Wednesday, God sees me. Thursday, God sees me. Friday, God sees me. May, June, God sees me, right? Through COVID, God sees me. Through joblessness, through my struggle, amen. Now, that shouldn't be a mantra, but I want it to be something that you believe. I want it to be something that comes into your heart, that in those situations, you know what? This may not have gone the way that I thought it was going to go. It's not going the way I want it to go now, but God sees me. God sees every single person on earth, and he has a great plan for every one of them. He will take care of you, and you can trust him. Amen? I think one of the most quoted scriptures, you know where I'm going with this, of all time, is Jeremiah 29:11. It is a promise that's given to the Jewish people, but I believe it's also a promise to the believer today. And you could probably quote it with me from mine, because most Christians know this. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That does not mean that God is going to give you everything you want. That does not mean that God's going to make it all work out the way you want it to go. That does not mean that you're going to have to walk, that you're not going to have to walk through ugly things. What it means is that in the midst of all of that, God has a plan for your life, and God's going to bring it about. I was talking with Brother Dan about this. I think you won the game. I went back and checked Friday night, and I don't think I was able to take the 3 victory points for each time I saw. I think you won. So again, I stand winless at my own game. Really makes me mad. We had a great time Friday night at Boyer. 3 hours, right, Dan? 3.5 hours playing that game. That was a great game. But anyway, Dan and I were talking after, so I won't go into personal things, but he was sharing some struggles and things that he deals with, and we were talking about how God still has a plan. And even though our lives might get off of that plan, guess what? God still brings it about. And he'll weave us around. He'll say, okay, yeah, you chose this, but I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you. And I'm going to find a way to get you back. It took the, praise God, let's not make it take 40 years. It took the Israelites 40 years, a whole generation. I'm not ready to give a whole generation to this. Amen. I want to see it with my own eyes. So let's just recognize God's going to get us back. God has a preferred future that he longs for you to live into. Amen. You need to believe that. Let me say it again, because some of you are not believing that. God has a preferred future that he wants you to live in. We experience it when we can experience it when we begin to let go of trying to control everything and we start to submit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and begin to follow his lead. Worrying about the future does not have any positive effects. Following Jesus will always have positive effects. Worrying about the future only causes us to become paralyzed by fear. And I've been there 26 years ago, and I understand what that means. And if you're living in that today, I want you to know I stand here as a testimony to what God can also do in your life today. You don't have to be paralyzed by fear. The question is this: how do you know when opportunities in the future are God's plan? I've talked with many of you about this. Well, God, Pastor, I thought this was from God, but it didn't turn out to be that. How do I know? There are 3 simple questions you can ask yourself to help you determine God's leading in your life. When those things begin to take place, look at these 3 questions. Number 1, you might want to write these down. Don't use that piece of paper I gave you. That's not what it's for. Number 1, does this opportunity align with Scripture? In other words, would you be violating some kind of direction that has already been given in God's Word if you followed that believing that was from God? Okay? If so, there's a good chance that that is not part of God's plan for you. Okay? So number 1, does this opportunity align with Scripture? Number 2, will this opportunity make me more like Jesus? If you take part in that activity, or you make this decision, will you in the end look more like Christ or look more like humanity? If it will help shape you and mold you into the person that God desires for you to be, then there's a good chance that this is part of God's plan for your life. So number 1, does this opportunity align with Scripture? Number 2, will this opportunity make me more like Jesus? And number 3, will this opportunity benefit others? Will this decision that I'm making result in the blessing of other people around me, or is it just selfish to myself? God is always looking to use people to help others, to help serve others in their need, to help serve others finding him, to help serve others in the plans, his plans for their lives. So this may be a good indication that this thing is a part of God's plan for your life if it serves others and not just yourself. And so 3 good questions you can ask yourself. Now, will this work with everything? Depending on how deep you get into the thought of that, probably yes. But more than anything, I think just drop to your knees and put your selfishness aside and your own desires aside and say, God, lead me here. And I'll tell you what, God will lead and direct. And I want you to know, God does say no sometimes. We only want God to say yes. But I want you to know a loving father says no. There are things that I had to look at my boys and say, no. And they looked at me and said, why? And all I could say was, because I love you. No. To discover God's plan for your future is to live into the purpose for which you were born. You were not born for the purpose of worry. You were born to live life, and life more abundantly. This is the future that we want to experience, and this is the future that God wants us to experience. Mark Twain said it like this: the two most important days of your life are the day when you are born and the day you find out why. I love that. Mark Twain: the two most important days of your life are the day that you were born and the day that you found out why. I want you to know your future is tied to your purpose and to God's plan for that purpose. Amen? It's not COVID, don't worry. Seek God first. That's our next point. Seek God first. Jesus gives us a way to ensure that our future falls in line with God's will for our lives. And it's all about, and you've heard me speak this many times, it's all about priority. Some of us have our priorities focused on the wrong things. I've been there, done it, got the t-shirt, too many t-shirts, and then we get nervous about the future. Matthew 6, 28 to 34. Let's continue reading in Matthew 6. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, smartest man in the world, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and he doesn't mean Gentiles, or he means the unsaved. At this point, only the Jews could believe in Jesus. So, unsaved, because Gentiles now believe in Jesus, and so they're not the scoundrels that they used to be. After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look at verse 33 there. We should seek first the kingdom of God. What should we seek first? The things of God. What God wills to do on the earth. What God wills to do around us. What God wills to do in our situations. What God wills to do in our workplaces. What God wills to do in our homes. What God wills to do in our community. What God wills to do in our church. That should be our priority. Living to see the kingdom of God come to earth should be the defining aspect of our lives. What do I do as a believer, as a man of God, to bring the kingdom of God into the school that I teach at? What do I do as a man of God to bring the kingdom of God into the lives of my grandchildren? What do I do as a man of God to bring the kingdom of God down into the place where I throw darts, where I bowl, where I play cornhole, where I ride my motorcycle, where I fish, where I knit, where I read books, where I do my shopping, where I buy my gas, where I buy my car, whatever the case may be? What do I do as a child of God to see the kingdom of heaven brought into that? Rather, many of us are more focused on increasing our popularity and status on social media. How many friends do I have today? Let me see if I can get 10 more. Really? I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, that the one thing that God is not going to ask you, well, he might ask us what we did on it, but I guarantee he's not going to say, hey, Chastity, how many friends did you have on Facebook? Hey, Glenn, how many people did you know on LinkedIn? Hey, Taisha, how many people did you show pictures to on Instagram? I guarantee that's not going to be a case in heaven. I guarantee it's going to be the furthest thing from God's heart. And yet people get really upset if somebody else has more friends than them. I don't get it, but this is the world that we live in. Or finally getting the house on the lake, or finding true love. These things, none of them are bad in themselves, but listen to what Jesus says, they are not life. Amen? They are not life, and they will not help in the progression of life. Jesus says, seek God first, and then everything else will have a way of falling into place. When we seek God first, when we come across a new relationship, they are most likely the kind of person that God would want for us. You make that because you sought God first. When we seek God first, we live life with humility, and that becomes what we are known for. When we seek God first, the wants and desires look more like the things that God would want for us than the things that we want for ourselves. It's like a glass jar. You may have seen this. I was going to do this, and I forgot to get it ready this week, so that's why I'm not doing it. But you can envision this. I was going to have two glass containers, and I was going to bring some pebbles in, and I was going to bring some rocks in. So the pebbles, if I fill a container with pebbles, okay, which are just our everyday wants and desires, right? And I fill that up with pebbles or sand. Let's say it's sand. I fill it up with sand because they represent the minuscule things of life. Then if that's full of all of those things, the things of earth, I cannot put the big desires of God in that jar, right? I couldn't put the rocks in because they wouldn't fit. I might get a few on the top, but they're not going to fit because all the little things have filled up my jar. But if I take the things that God wants to do first and place them into the jar, the big rocks, then I can take the sand and pour it in around the things that God wants to do and probably fit almost all of those same things into that jar. Why? Because the little things, when we seek first the kingdom of God, when we take care of the big things, the little things will all find their own little place to settle in what God is doing in our lives. Does that make sense? And that would be a power, and I'm so sorry I forgot to bring that today, but I think I explained it in a way, I hope I did today, that makes sense. If you want to go home and do it and show your children, do it, because it'd be a powerful lesson. But think about those. It's the things that make sense. When we fill our life with what God wants to do, all those other things fall into place. But if I want to stuff my heart with what I want to do, then God's going to say, Ken, there's not enough room for me to add the blessing that I've been wanting to do in your lives for so long. So don't worry about your future. It's in God's hands. If you trust him, it's in God's hands. Besides, Jesus says, today has enough things to be concerned about anyway. Don't we have enough to worry about today? Right? I'm still not getting my list of stuff done. And you know, I've just come to the point that, you know what? It's going to be done. Thank God for a wife who knows me and knows my schedule and knows the things that I commit my life to. Because if I was married to some of you other women, you would have kicked me out a long time ago. But this woman has a patience with me. She knows I'm my father's son. She knows that, you know, she's married to an Albert. And so the house may never look like the way it's supposed to. I don't understand it all. It's the way I was, you know, I'm a production of my father, my heavenly father and my earthly father. Maybe my earthly father more than my heavenly father sometimes. But God got him in control. He'll get me in control. Amen? So don't worry about your future. It's in God's hands. Everything else will take care of itself. Most of the things that we spend our time worrying about never come to pass anyway. I think they say 75% of the things that we worry about and spend energy on never happen in our lives anyway. Lastly, use your time wisely. Seek God first. Use your time wisely. Listen, all of us have only been given so many days. Our future has to be stewarded. What does steward mean? Taken good care of. We have a council here. If you don't know a Four Square Church, how it works, we do not have a board. So there's nobody here telling the pastor what to do. We do have a council. They are our stewards here at the church. The council is elected by you, and the council is your voice, and the council is it comes alongside the pastor and works with the pastor in seeking the best way and God's way to spend what God does here at the church and to take care of our church family. And so I thank God for our council, because the councils that I have had for 20 years have been amazing councils here at this church. Many of you have served on them. If you want to serve on it, all you need to do is be a member of the church, and you get nominated and you get voted on and you come in. And we don't vote for you or against you. We just vote to take you in once you've been nominated. But it needs to be stewarded. That's where I was going with that. Sometimes I get so far off. Our future must be stewarded as well. The author of Psalm 90 had this concept in mind when he wrote verse 12. Listen to what verse 12 says. So teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We don't always number our days, do we? We don't always sit down, and you may say, well, Pastor, that's a really morbid thing. It really isn't when it's in God's hands. And say, God, I'm 56, the best I have, let's see, my father died at 75. Best I have is maybe 25 more years, maybe, unless you see fit to bring me past that. That's up to you. These 56 years, anybody find that to be true? So how fast are these next 25 going to go? And so, God, teach me to number my days, because if I number my days, then I'm going to seek your will for my days. You know, the bucket list. What's a bucket list? It's a list that you want to do if you find out how short life is, right? I want to do it before I die. And all of a sudden, the doctor says, hey, guys, or hey, so-and-so, you've got 3 years to live. You've got 6 months to live. What? You didn't number your days. You didn't realize how fragile life really is. And you didn't make it important. I live my life with this woman every day, making life important. And we laugh together, and we love together, and we do, because I don't know when one of us will be taken away. And I don't want either one of us to sit there at a graveside and say, I wished we would have. Because I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. I don't know when I start my motorcycle and go out, if I'm coming home. That's a reality every day that I get on my motorcycle. But I love it, and nothing's going to stop me from getting on it until the Lord tells me maybe not to do it. And so the author here is writing a prayer. He's praying. He's asking for awareness so that he would use his days of life in a manner that honors God and honors people. Teach me to number my days that I would gain wisdom in how to spend each and every one. A survey years ago, A survey years ago revealed some astonishing information about how people spend their lives in America. This is America. I'm not going to speak about other nations. I'm going to speak about us. Listen, in a lifetime, so what's that? 70 years, it could be more, it could be less. In a lifetime, 75, maybe it's 80 now because of the advances in medication. In a lifetime, the average American, the average of us will spend 6 months sitting at stoplights. 6 months sitting at stoplights. 8 months opening junk mail. 1 year looking for misplaced objects. Do you know I still can't find my church keys? Before I went to see my son, I said to Kim, I said, I'm putting my church keys. This is months ago. I said to my wife, I'm putting my church keys in a place I know where I'll find them when I get back. Don't know where that place was. Don't know if somebody come in and robbed me of that place. I have no idea. I just know I had to go get a new set of keys, and there's keys that I'll never have that go to this building that I just don't know where they're at. They're in a safe place. You probably couldn't find them either, but they're there. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. 4 years doing housework. 5 years waiting in line. For those of us who go to Great Adventure, it's probably 15 years. 6 years eating. I'm into that. This was a survey of 6,000 people polled in 1988 in U.S. News and World Report. This is how the average American will spend parts of their lives. Think about that. As you live your life, it is important to ask yourself, listen, if the places that your time and your energy and your attention and your affection are the places that they are going to, the most important places that they could have an effect. I want you to know, if you ask that of yourself and you seek God, you're going to find out that you want to spend more time with your family. You're going to find that you want to spend more time with your church people. You're going to find out that you want to spend more time with God. I have heard it said before that the only thing that will matter 100 years from now will be people's relationship with God. The only thing that's going to matter 100 years from now in our lives is what we did for God. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If this is the case, then we need to use our future to ensure that as many people around us that we know come to experience and trust God as possible. As the psalmist said, living wisely means realizing that we only have so many days in our lives, and we must use them wisely. Amen? You have a piece of paper that you wrote a worry on. What I want you to do is take that home with you. I want you to think this week in your time with the Lord and begin to write a prayer or begin to write direction of what God gives you in prayer of how to overcome that worry in your life. Not to win against that worry. You hear what I'm saying? Not to win against that situation. It's not about the situation you're worrying about. It's the worry, because that's a lack of trust in God in that area. And I want you to write on the back. And maybe you just keep this in your Bible for a day, for a year. Maybe you keep it in your Bible for the rest. Maybe you keep it in your wallet. There's things that I have in my wallet that I have folded up. I have something from a men's retreat that Pablo did years ago that is still in my wallet because it's that important to me. And so maybe it's you put it somewhere. Maybe you put it on a mirror that you get dressed in front of. But I want you to begin to write out from your devotions this week things that God is speaking to you about that worry, and begin to hand those things over to God. Amen?